Please take your Psalm Bibles out and turn to James chapter 2. We want to conclude our discussion on the subject of faith and works as they work together. I want to begin tonight by reminding you that in this part of the text, we are looking at biblical faith. We're looking at the Bible definition of faith. And this morning, we spent a great deal of time discussing the two type of faiths that are discussed in this text. The first of all being the kind of faith that cannot save and the kind of faith that can save. And there is a difference between biblical faith and faith as it is understood and as it is taught in the religious world at large. Tonight, I want to look at the illustrations. What James does is he presents the premise of his case, and then he uses illustrations to confirm the case. And that begins in the latter parts of the chapter. The first illustration, he says, is in a proverbial question. He says, what does it profit? He said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, in this particular illustration, he's talking about knowing a condition exists. Here's a brother or sister who is in need, and we know that that condition exists. And yet, we just tell them that everything will be okay, it'll take care of itself, but we have the means and the ability to help, but we don't. Now, he says, what does it profit in that situation? And to wish of them, to wish them well and to speak the right words, but not to take any action. Brethren, that's faith without works. That is to demonstrate a need and yet understand the need is real, to understand it's genuine, but then not to fulfill and act upon the need. That profits nothing. That is faith without works. That's his point. That's an illustration of how a man's faith is not demonstrated by his work. He sees a need, sees the ability, and doesn't act upon it. That's faith without works, and that is unprofitable. And again, the rhetorical question is, what does it profit? It doesn't profit him at all, because he doesn't act upon the need. Now, he goes on, in James chapter 1, verse 22, we talked about being hearers and doers. We spent a great deal of time looking at how we need not only to hear what God says, but also to do it and act upon what we hear. Intelligent faith that will not confess. Now, did the Jews believe that Jesus was the Christ? Yes. In John chapter 12, I want you to look and see that the problem was that they would not act upon their faith. Yes, they had faith, but they would not act upon it. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 42, the text says, nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him. That means they had faith in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. You see, they had faith, but it was by itself. It didn't have works. Yes, they believed he was Messiah. They believed he was the Christ. They believed the things that he said. But they would not act upon them for fear of what the Jews would cast them out of the synagogue. And so you see, you have faith, but you have no action. That's faith without works, and that's unprofitable. Profess but not followers. Jesus himself said in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Now think about me. Think about this for a minute, brethren. If you know that the Lord is the Christ, that he is God's Son, and he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he tells us to do a certain thing, if we have faith in God, what will we do? We'll do exactly what he says. We'll act upon the instruction because we have faith. But if we just have faith, but we don't back it up with action and obedience, then our faith is vain. It's useless. It's unprofitable. Thus, one who says, Lord, Lord, and does not do his will, that type of person does not have Bible faith. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? In Matthew chapter 7, we looked at this verse a number of months ago when we were examining the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Notice, here is faith in the Father, but it does the Father's will. You believe in the Lord, that's fine, but you must also couple that with doing the will of the Father. Notice the illustration he gives. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness." That word lawlessness, and maybe in your translation says iniquity, that means to act without authority. Now, brethren, how many times do you hear in a week about people doing certain things and saying they're doing it in the name of God and doing it for the good of the Lord, and they're doing it in the name of the Lord as if that gives legitimacy to whatever it is they're doing, and because it's a good work and it's done in the name of the Lord, then God accepts it. He doesn't accept it if it doesn't have his stamp of authority on it. Brother, it doesn't matter just to know but not to do. To know God's will, to understand God's will, and not to apply it, that's empty, vain, useless faith. And the Bible calls it dead faith. Faith that has no life in it. Because it's not compounded, and it's not joined with obedient action. That is faith that cannot save a person. To know, to understand, and not to act is a faith that cannot save. And the Bible is very clear about that. And if you just study it and look at it, I don't know how he can make it any clearer than that. So James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it does not have work, is dead. If you know what's right, you understand what's right, but you don't do what's right, then you truly don't have Bible-believing faith. That's what James is saying. Now, he gives a second illustration in verse 18. Now, this is a very simple analogy. Someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Do you remember that passage we looked at this morning in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when they let the man down through the roof? And Jesus commented that he saw their faith. This is what James is talking about. A man that demonstrates his faith by his obedience to the actions and instructions that God calls for. Faith and works are both insufficient alone. You can't do it by just faith, and you can't do it by just works. You have to couple them together. It takes them working in unison to be true biblical faith that saves. A verbal declaration of faith that is not evidenced by obedience is a false declaration. It's a dead faith. How many times have you talked to people in your life that tell you that they believe in God, but yet right in your presence they'll do something that's contrary to what God says? What does that say, brethren? That's hypocritical. That sends a mixed message. Let me give you an illustration. When I was younger, my dad gave me a lot of good advice. And he taught me the truth in many areas of my life. And one of the things that he warned me not to do is he warned me not to drink. He said, you know, don't drink. It's a bad habit. It puts you in bad company. I mean, he gave me a whole list of things of why I shouldn't drink. And the whole time he's telling me he's drinking a Budweiser. Now, brethren, that's a mixed message. You know, he's telling me what's right, but he's not doing it. He's not applying it. And so it gives a mixed message. How can you know what God says, understand it to be true, and yet not illustrate it by doing what he says? That's what James is saying. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. It will demonstrate my faith because I will act upon God's instruction. Dead faith is a counterfeit faith. And it lulls a person into a false confidence, and he deceives himself, brethren. How many people do you know that believe that they're in a right relationship with God to do nothing but tell you that they believe in God? They don't live for God. They don't even attend any kind of a religious service. But they believe in God. They believe that He exists. They pray to Him. When they have a problem and they don't know what to do, they'll pray to Him. And they'll give Him the glory of creation. They'll do all of those things. But brethren, their faith is dead and useless because it's not coupled with obedience. Show me a time, brethren, in the Bible that God has not demanded obedience to be part of the faith that He demands upon us. James 2:18 is a very, very practical verse. You have faith, then it's demonstrated by actions of obedience in God's instruction. That's how we demonstrate our faith. Now, a third illustration he gives in this text, it's good to believe that there is one God. You know, most people I know, they believe there is one God. Now, there's people that have, you know, false gods like they did in the Old Testament. They had gods to everything. There's people that believe that today. But you believe that there's one God, that's good. Why? Because the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that. All those verses on my screen here, that teaches that there's one God. If you believe that, that's good, because that's what the Bible teaches. But you know what? The demons believe that too. You know the demons believe that there is one God? Let me give you an illustration. Turn over to Mark chapter 5 in your New Testaments. Mark chapter 5 and verse 7. Remember when Jesus was here, He had the ability to cast out demons? Look at what happens in Mark 5, verse 7. Yeah, He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." What did the demon do? He confessed the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus was there and he begged Jesus not to torment him. He knew who he was. Now let me ask you something. Did that faith save that demon? Did that bring him into a relationship with God because he acknowledged God's Son? Because he acknowledged that Jesus had the power to exorcise the demon that was tormenting the man? And he confessed Jesus' deity? Did that mean he was a believer in God? No, you know what that means? That means he was a believer in the power that Jesus had. It didn't mean he was a believer in God, because did he do the things that God said? Does a demon do the things that God says? Does he act upon the things that God requires a man to do? No, he doesn't do that. Why? Because he doesn't have Bible faith. Demons believe in deity. We have one example after another. You remember when he was going to cast a demon? He was going to cast the demons, and what did they ask him? Don't cast us into the abyss. Cast us into this herd of swine. They understood his power. They understood he was God's Son. They understood that he had the power to exorcise them from tormenting human beings. Why did they believe that? Because they knew he was God. Now, brethren, that to some degree is a type of faith. But it is not Bible-believing faith. Now, brethren, if any kind of faith saves, then the demons are saved. Listen to Paul, listen to the argument. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They were afraid of him. Why? Why were the demons afraid of Jesus Christ? Because they knew he had the power to cast them into the abyss. Brethren, does that type of faith save someone? You see James's argument? Faith alone can't do it. If faith alone could do it, the Pharisees that we read about in John chapter 12, that believed God but wouldn't confess Him, they'd be okay. And the person that sees his brother in need and doesn't help him, they'd still be okay. And even the demons that acknowledge his deity but work against him, they'd be okay. You see what he's doing? He's using an illustration that faith by itself is useless. If it's not coupled with obedience to God's commands, it's not Bible faith. And that kind of faith has never saved anyone. A faith that just acts on the knowledge that God exists cannot save a soul. That kind of faith can't save a soul. And that's the point that he's using in the illustration. They believe in hell. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. I mentioned this a minute ago. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What do you have to do with us? Have you come to torment us before the time?" What time? What time is he talking about? The time when he's going to cast him into the abyss in the devil and his angels in Revelation chapter 20 at the date of judgment. Have you come to torment us before, notice what he says, before the time? They understood that they had a limited number of time. Now, brethren, does that denote faith? Yes. Is it biblical faith? Is it saving faith? No. If it was saving faith, they wouldn't be a demon, would they? They believe in Jesus, that he will judge them and he will condemn them, but will that save them? No. Just because you believe that he can condemn you, that he will judge you, that won't save you. The only thing that saves you is if you do the things that he tells us to do, that we might avoid the judgment of being lost in the end. So again, if faith alone saves a person, just mental assent, just acknowledgement that God exists, then the demons are okay. Now, brethren, do you see what he's trying to do? He's trying to show that there's a different type of faith that God requires. These illustrations prove that there is a faith that men can have, but it cannot save them. Because it is not the type of faith that God requires and demands. A faith that works according to action. Now, the demon's faith extends beyond mere intelligent faith to emotional faith. They tremble. It's not just an intellect thing with them. It's not just an intellect knowledge that God exists and that his son exists, that he sent him. It goes beyond that. Why would they tremble? Why would a demon tremble? Because God had the power to destroy them and they knew it. Think about that. But did it save them? No. Men make their easy professions of faith and live their worldly lives as if there were no God at all. Do you know men and women who profess that they believe in God, but they live like the world? Can their faith save them? Can you just say that you believe in God and live any way you want, and then your faith is going to save you in the end? Brethren, you know what that is? That's a pipe dream. That's a myth. It can't happen. Do you think this through for a minute? This always perplexed me. How can anybody believe that you can just acknowledge that God exists, live your life any way you want to, and get to the judgment seat, and God's going to say these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How can you, in anybody, in all honesty, believe that God's going to do that? God's not going to do that. You see, what it does, if man make faith the thing. That it's the only thing that matters. No, it's not the only thing that matters. Why do demons tremble while sinners can sail on in blissful unconcern? The demons tremble, but the sinner who tries to live like the world and yet acknowledge God, they don't tremble. You know why? Because they don't believe in God, really. They don't believe in accountability. They don't believe that there'll be a day of reckoning. They don't believe that there's going to be a day of judgment. They don't believe that they're going to give an account for how they lived. But you know what? The demon knows better. That's why he trembles. You see, there's a difference there, brethren. And we need to understand that the kind of faith that the world has is incomplete. It's not saving faith. Now, demons' faith, as it were, cannot save them. One with such faith is empty, it's foolish, it's useless. To have faith without works is powerless. It's dead, it's useless, it cannot save. Now, brethren, I didn't say it. If you have saving faith, then you act upon the things that God tells you to do. And if you don't act upon the things that He tells you to do, then you really don't have faith. You have something that's empty, useless, and vain, and unprofitable. It cannot save you. And what it does, it dooms you to a devil's hell. That's the only way I can put it. There is a faith that the majority of the world has in God that is not going to save them in the end. Because it's not coupled with obedience. That's his point in all three of these illustrations. But you know what? He goes one step further. He gives a biblical example of his point. Who does he use? Abraham. Now think about Abraham. We've been talking about him in Bible class. Think about Abraham. Abraham was justified. You know what that means? That means he was approved of God. It means he was acquitted. It means he was accepted. In all these passages in Romans, and we won't read them for time's sake, but every one of those passages say he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay? He believed God. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son? Now what's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis chapter 22. What did God do? He came to Abraham after he waited 100 years for that son. He may have been 12 years old at the time. And he says, Abraham, you take that son and you go up on top of the Mount Moriah and you take him there and you put him on an altar and you offer him for a sacrifice for me. What did Abraham do? Did he believe God? Yes. What's the evidence of it? He made that 3-day journey, didn't he? He took him up to the mountain, built the altar, tied him, put him on the altar, and remember the question that Isaac asked. Father, I see the wood. I see the altar. I see the fire. Where's the burnt offering? Remember what Abraham said? God will provide. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have? He had saving faith. Faith that acted upon God's instruction. That's the example that he uses in the text. I was attending a debate a number of years ago on this subject. Now the man that was debating the preacher who has had the truth, he said that the works that Abraham had were the works that tried to impress men. Who is he trying to impress on Mount Moriah? Who was there? Who was there? Isaac and God. What man was he trying to impress? He was acting on obedient faith. He obeyed God by offering his son. You know what? He trusted God to the max. And when we read Hebrews 11, we know why. We know that he knew that the promise made to him that he would be the father of a great nation, that they would get a land, and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He knew that promise had to pass to Isaac. For that promise to pass to Isaac, Isaac would have to live. How's he going to live if he's going to take his life? You know what Abraham said? I got him when I was dead. I was 100 years old when God allowed me to have a son. And if he takes his life, God has the ability to put his life back in him. Now, did Abraham have faith? Brethren, let me ask you an honest question. Could anybody do what Abraham did without real biblical faith? Could they have acted upon the instruction had they not had saving faith? That's the only reason you would react. Because you trust God. The only visible faith is a faith that obeys God. You remember what we read in James 2:18? Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Abraham, what did the Bible say about Abraham? He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did God know that he believed him? Because he demonstrated it. It's not difficult, brethren. That's why he uses Abraham as an example of what true Bible faith looks like. The example of Abraham. Faith motivated Abraham's obedience. Brethren, I have a son. I love my son. I would give my life for my son. I don't think Abraham loved his son any less than I love mine. But why would Abraham take him up and put him on that altar without one question, without any explanation? Why would he do it? The only answer is that he had biblical saving faith that God would see him through to what was needed and it would happen. Faith plus works makes faith complete. Brethren, that's what makes Abraham's faith saving faith. Because he acted upon his faith. That's the only reason he ever offered Isaac. He offered him because he trusted God. He believed God. That's why he acted. Righteousness was credited to Abraham by faith when he obeyed. He didn't get credit to the faith because he believed in God. He was accounted to righteousness when he believed, when he acted upon his faith. That's when it was accredited to righteousness. And you know what the Bible calls Abraham? He's one of the two people in Scripture that's called a friend of God. You know, that's a pretty high compliment, isn't it? To be called a friend of God. What made him a friend of God? Because he had biblical saving faith. Now, look at the example of Abraham. We are not saved by works. Remember, we looked at this morning, and we are not saved by works. Justified, counted for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul uses, you know what some people do? They believe that Paul and James are arguing with themselves. That James is teaching one thing and Paul's teaching another in Romans. But you know what the truth of the matter is? Paul is taking from one vantage point and James is looking at it from another vantage point. And what they are showing is that he was justified not because of his works. He was justified because of his faith. He wasn't justified because he offered Isaac. He was justified because he acted upon his faith. That's what saved him. It was counted for righteousness. The work? No, the work wasn't counted for righteousness. The faith demonstrated is what was counted as righteousness. Was it saved? Because he believed God. What's belief? Belief is faith. It fulfilled Genesis 15 verse 6. He fulfilled Genesis 15 verse 6 because the Bible says he believed God and it was counted for righteousness. He demonstrated in Genesis 22. And last, strong, he made his strong faith perfect. What does the word perfect here mean? Complete. How did he make it complete? He did what God asked. And it was not of works. It was by works. Works of faith. Brethren, there's a difference in works of merit, works that we think we obligate God, or trying to earn our salvation, and works that act upon biblical faith. There is a difference. One work can't save you in Ephesians 2, but the work of faith can save you when it acts upon the instruction of God in James chapter 2. Brethren, if that not be true, then the Bible has a contradiction in it. Because Ephesians 2 verse 8 plainly says we're not saved by works. But James says, well, faith without works is dead. How do you reconcile the two passages? One is talking about one type of work, and Ephesians 2 is talking about works of merit. Works trying to earn your salvation, and James chapter 2 is talking about biblical faith that works by acting upon God's instruction. And you know, later on, Paul said that no man can be justified by the works of the law. You know what men conclude by that? They conclude by that that that's why you don't have to obey. That's why you don't have to do anything. Because you can't be saved by law. That's not his argument. In Romans chapter 4, when he talks about man cannot be justified by the law, he's talking about the law of Moses. He's not talking about any law. He's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross. It couldn't save the Jew. That law was done away with by the blood of Christ on the cross. That law is no longer binding. It couldn't save them. But you know, law in itself can't save you. Law can't save you. What does law do? Law points out what's right and what's wrong. That we know this is right, this is wrong. How do we know that? Because of the law. That's the basis of the law. The law gives us the understanding of what's right and what's wrong. What does God accept? What does He reject? How do we know what that is? We know it because of the law. Remember what Paul said? How would I know that I was an adulterer unless the law told me? How would I know that doing this was a sin unless it was revealed by the law? He said, I became aware of the law and by it, it slew me. Why? It showed him he was in error. It showed he was in sin. It showed he was separated from God. And then it gave him what to do to fix the problem. And you know what it took to fix the problem? Saving Bible faith. That's what it took. Brethren, all you have to do is read the passages. Works used in two different ways. And the father of the circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father had while still uncircumcised. What law did Abraham live under? He didn't live under the law of Moses. He lived under the patriarchal law. You see, he was uncircumcised in the law of Moses' understanding. There was a covenant of circumcision that he got in Genesis chapter 17. But he also walked in the steps of the faith with our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Even though not in the family of God, in the Jewish lineage, he was saved by faith. Even though he didn't live under the Mosaic age, he was saved by faith. What kind of faith? Same kind of faith you and me are saved by. Obedient Bible faith. What saved Noah? By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. That's biblical saving faith. What saved Abraham? He went to a city when God told him to go, not knowing whether he went, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He had biblical saving faith. God doesn't use someone in the law of Moses. He used Abraham. That's why Abraham called the father of faith. He is the expression of what real Bible saving faith is all about. How can anybody deny what Abraham did? We couldn't deny it. It's too evident. You see then that a man is justified not by works and not by faith only. It's not just his faith. And it's not just his works. It takes both. Then he gives one more example. Rahab. Now we have a lot. Whenever we get into Rahab, you know what we spend a lot of time talking about? Lying. Because what did she tell the messengers when they came? He went that way. But he didn't go that way. She was hiding them. But why was she hiding them? Because she'd heard about what God did in Egypt. She believed God was going to destroy the land of Canaan. She believed that. And because of her belief that God had the power to destroy Canaan like he destroyed Egypt, she acted on her faith and saved the messengers that God sent into the land. See his point? What motivated Rahab to hide the spies? Her faith in God. Listed among the heroes of faith. Now you think about that. She's listed in the heroes of faith of Hebrews 11. Rahab's name is there. Now you might not understand all the ifs and the nooks and crannies of this, but she's in that. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, her name is in the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And the Bible says that she was also the great grandmother of David in the lineage of Jesus. Did you know that? Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. It's the great-grandmother of David. She was a harlot. Who did God come to save? Sinners. Would a harlot need saved? I think so. But this woman changed. How do I know? By her actions. How do I know this harlot changed? Because of what she did. I wouldn't know it any other way, would I? Would you and I know that she had changed her life except by what she did? And what motivated her to do it? Her faith in God. She helped the spies escape at the risk of her own life. What would they have done if they had found out that she lied to them? And that they were there all the time? They were sent by the king to get them and to escort them and kill them and drive them out of the land. What would they have done if they had found out Rahab had hid them and deceived them? They would have killed them. She acted on her faith in God. She knew. You know what she said? She says, "We heard about what you did in Egypt with God, and our hearts melted within us." Do you know what that means, brethren? She knew they were next. And she acted upon that faith that God was going to come in the land and take the land, and she wanted to spare her house. You remember what she asked after she hid the spies? What did she ask for? That when you come in and destroy the land, spare my family. And what did the spies tell her? You stay in the house, you put a scarlet thread on the window, and you and your family stay in the house, and don't you come out for any reason. And as long as you stay in the house and we see the scarlet thread, no harm will come to you. And when they took Jericho, no harm came to her. You see, they kept their word because she acted with her saving faith. You see, when Jericho was destroyed, she and her household were saved. Why? Because of saving Bible faith. Why did the walls of Jericho come down? Because of saving Bible faith. You see, brethren, it's acting upon your belief and faith in God that demonstrates true biblical saving faith. How can you miss it? I don't know how you can miss it. She's listed among the heroes of faith. Now, in this lesson, I've looked at two contrasting faiths. A faith that cannot save. The faith that cannot save you is an inactive faith. It's a faith that does not act. It's a faith that is unfruitful. It doesn't produce anything good. It's a faith that's disobedient. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? How do I see my brother or sister in need, naked, needs food, and I do nothing about it? That's disobedient faith. Or incomplete faith. I know it's true. I know it's the right thing to do. I know that's what I should do, but I don't do it. That's incomplete. And then you have a dead faith. Why? It's not mingled with obedience. It's dead because it is alone. Because it's not mingled with faith. But there's a faith that saves. A faith that's active. A faith that acts upon its faith. A faith that acts when God requires something. It marches on and does what God says. It's fruitful because it produces the fruit that God has asked His children to do. It's obedient. It's kind of like Samuel, folks. Remember when God called Samuel in 1 Samuel 3 and he kept going to Eli? Here I am. I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Did that three times. He said, the next time that voice calls you, that's the Lord God talking to you. Remember what He said? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And if I hear what God says, what will I do? I'll obey Him. It's complete. Why? Because I couple my belief with acting obedience. That's biblical saving faith. It's alive. It's something that can be demonstrated. It's something that men can see. It's something that God sees in heaven. He sees our faith put into action. That's the kind of faith that saves a man. Faith without works is dead, being alone. That's what God said. Now, brethren, I think God knows more about it than Martin Luther does. It's just that simple. A faith that saves and a faith that cannot save. Now, God's universal kindness and mercy and love, the conditions of works, the basis of not of works, it's not because of works. You know, when we obey God, does that save us? No. It demonstrates our love for God. It doesn't save us. It demonstrates our love for God, and we're saved because of God's grace. He accepts that and saves us because of His grace. The gracious gift of God and the Son, the gospel, it's the provisions, not the works. It's not the works that saves us. The works are the obedience to the grace of God. Remember what Ephesians 2 said? You are saved by grace through faith. What kind of faith? Biblical, saving, obedient faith. You know what, brethren? You've got to have help to miss this. One more passage and lesson is yours. Look at the last verse in James 2. He's given the illustration. He's laid out his case. And look at the last thing he says in verse 26. For as the body, this is his last illustration, as a body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works dead also. What's he talking about? When does death occur? We get a lot of debate about that. Is it when the heart stops? Is it when the brain waves stop? When does death occur? When the spirit leaves the body, death has occurred. When the spirit is no longer in the body, that body is dead. God said that a man that has faith and does not have work is as dead as that empty body. Now, brethren, how much plainer could God make it? If you don't have saving faith, you're like a body that doesn't have a spirit. And if a body doesn't have an inner spirit, what is that body's condition? It's dead. And if you have faith without works, you are dead spiritually. That's the point. That's the point. And so, in bringing it to a close, faith without works is useless. You can tell people all day long you believe in God, but if you don't demonstrate it by being obedient to what He says, it's vain and it's useless. Faith without works cannot be demonstrated. Has to be demonstrated. Faith without works is an incomplete faith. And faith without works is a dead work. And faith that saves is a faith that obeys. And so I must conclude that we are not saved by faith alone. Because God's Word says we're not. I believe what God says. The Bible says we are not saved by works alone. I believe it because the Bible says it. We cannot be saved without obeying the Lord by faith. The Bible says that. And we are saved by faith that works. Faith that works by being obedient to what God says. Brethren, why call you me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. To ask the questions, to answer it. Tonight, do you have true saving Bible faith? If you do, you act upon the instructions of God. And when he speaks, you listen. And you listen and you obey. And that's the kind of faith that puts you in a position that God will save you by His grace. But when you know God's Word, you understand God's Word, and you don't act upon that knowledge, and you don't act upon that understanding, you have a dead, useless faith that cannot save you. His Word says you must be part of His family. You must hear that Word. You must believe it. You must repent of your sin. You must confess His name before men. And you must submit to baptism. And the only reason a man would do that is if he trusts God and he believes God. But even doing that is not enough. You've got to remain faithful. You've got to continue to have faith in God. How do I continue to demonstrate my faith in God? I obey His commands. Simple passage of Scripture. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you're here and you have not kept God's commandments, you've wandered back into the world, we're here to help you too in any way that we can. Faith that saves is a working, saving, obedient Bible faith. If we can help you tonight, we bid you come forward together. We stand and sing.